Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn with me, please, to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Your turn's coming. I want to talk a little bit about a topic that we touched on Friday. And I think this is a really important concept, topic for us to really grab a hold of. Because really, this is where position becomes experience. Now, we know that there is positional truth and we know there is experiential truth. And we are growing into what we are. We're becoming who we are. The whole idea behind being here on earth, really, if you think about it, is that our position starts to match our experience. Or I should say the other way around, that our experience starts to match our position. If that's not going to happen, we may as well just go home now. We may say to ourselves, we are here to win souls, and that is true. That is, we are here to win souls. We may say to ourselves, we are here to build up the body, and that is true. But we got to keep the order correct, because the order is important. If I get the order wrong, then I'm going to strive. If I get the order wrong, I'm going to start operating in my old man, in my natural efforts. And that becomes a frustrating, difficult endeavor. I'm here to be conformed to the image of Christ. This is my number one purpose in life. This is your number one purpose in life. To be conformed to the image of Christ. After that, I'm here to edify the body of Christ. After that, I am here to win the lost. And after that, I am here for the cups of cold water. Now, folks, the order is in fact important. If I see my purpose, let's say, to be a soul winner before being conformed to the image of Christ, I'm going to strive in my soul winning, and in fact, my soul winning is going to stunt my spiritual growth. Because I'm going to think that I've achieved something because I go out on the street and hand out a tract or knock on a door or tell somebody God loves you. And yes, those things are important. Nobody is trying to discredit that. What I'm trying to say is I don't do those things out of a natural effort. I do that out of that which overflows in me because I have the order correct. In other words, I'm being conformed to the image of Christ. What does that mean? I'm learning what it means to be loved by God. As the Father has loved me, so I love you. Right? Isn't that what the Savior said? So, I don't love people to love them, per se. I love them because I'm loved by the Father. And it overflows out of me. Because there is no good thing in me. I don't have any love to give anybody. What do I have? I have an old sin nature. But as I progressively get conformed to the image of Christ, my experience progressively matches my position. Positionally, I'm perfect before God. Experientially, I'm growing in that. Positionally, there is nothing wrong in me. It is born from above. There is no sin in me. Experientially, I'm learning to live by faith. And so, my position is that which is already true, which I already am, but not necessarily my experience. My experience is growing to match my position. Now, that's not going to take place too easily if I don't understand this one thing. Let me put it this way. That will have obstacles if I don't understand this one thing. And this is in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 11. The Word of God says, He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, He has put eternity in their hearts. Except that no man can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. He has put eternity in our hearts. What does this mean that God has put eternity in our hearts? And the commentators will tell you, like, we have a sense of eternity, we have a sense of heaven. And this is true, but I believe it is incomplete. It's far more than having a sense of heaven. This is talking about having our experience become the same as our position. This is talking about growing not only in the grace and knowledge of Christ, but in the image of Christ. This is talking about when we are the body of Christ on earth, actually having the character of Christ within that body. When eternity is put in our hearts, it is really referring to what? Our frame of reference. Our heart is our frame of reference. Pastor Stevens used to give a very in-depth explanation of it. It was an excellent explanation. It's not just the seat and affections of our lives, as people, you know, the commentators would say, but he would also say it's a center for our norms and our standards. It's a center for our thinking, all these things. Yes, all of those things put together are one thing, our frame of reference. The heart is our frame of reference. Our frame of reference is intrinsic to us. In other words, I can't separate myself from my frame of reference. It's a part of my mind. It's a part of the way I think. So when God puts eternity in my heart, what it is saying is He puts eternity into my frame of reference. It's not just that I'm theologically aware of eternity. It's not just that I have a theological understanding of things like the bema seat, rewards, glory, spiritual warfare. It's that these things are, in fact, my frame of reference. Now, here's a question. How is it that something can be my frame of reference? In other words, I don't have a frame of reference just because I took in information. Information is necessary, but once again, incomplete. That does not make up my frame of reference. The evolutionists know, many of them, what the Bible says about creation, but it is not their frame of reference. They've mixed faith with what they've heard, and it has established their frame of reference. When I mix faith with what I hear from the Word of God, it becomes my frame of reference. However, when I mix faith with something of the world, whether it's the scientific world or religious world or any other form of the world, the cultures of the world, when I mix faith in those, in other words, when I start to trust those things, I learn something from, let's say, science class, since we brought up evolutionists, and I trust what the secular science teacher tells me about evolution more than what the Bible tells me, because I see that man or that woman as being more of an authority than the Word of God. And this does happen. We see our circumstances as more of an authority than the Word of God. We see our condition as more of an authority than the Word of God. We see other people as more of an authority than the Word of God. And those things then become our frames of reference. What the Word of God here is saying is not just that I get information, but the authority of the kingdom that comes through faith in the Word, mixing faith with the rhema, not just the logos. In other words, mixing faith with God's promises that pertain to the issues of my life. Mixing faith with definition from God's Word that pertains to the issues of my life. As the Holy Spirit leads me in all truth in John 16:13. Then, eternity is in my heart. Now here's the thing, folks. Even this will not be entirely possible, except for one thing. The Word of God says in Luke 17:20, when Jesus was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, He answered them and said, "The kingdom of God does not come with observation, Nor will they say, see here or see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God is presently here. The kingdom of God is within you. Folks, there is no separation between time and eternity. The separation that we have is an artificially construed separation that is initiated by our interpretation of sight. We say to ourselves, I am in the world, I am in time. When I die, I will be in eternity, I will be in heaven. Folks, this is not an accurate way to think. Yes, we are in the world, as in our feet are planted here. But this is not our position. We are seated above in Christ in heavenly places in Ephesians 2:6. This is not our position. This is not where we are. Only our feet are here. And this is why Jesus told Peter, I need to only wash your feet. Because your experience is on earth. But you're seated above in heavenly places, not yesterday, not tomorrow, today, now. You're seated there now. In the throne room of God, there is the throne of grace. But also in the throne room of God, there is the mercy seat. God fellowshipped at the mercy seat. What does that tell me? The throne of grace is God's seat. The mercy seat is ours. Whenever a king has a bride, she has a throne adjacent to his. And she sits on a throne that is a separate throne from his, but at his right hand. Likewise with us. We are the bride. Christ is seated in heavenly places right now. This is why Stephen saw him rise from the throne as he was being stoned to welcome Stephen home. Christ is there right now. What we need to comprehend, what we need to get our minds around, is that we are there right now also. We are not here on earth except for our feet, which Christ has made our footstool as we are in Him. Right now, we are seated above. This is why we can be completely and utterly accepted in the Beloved. This is why, though we may grieve the Spirit, God will never see us according to the way that we grieve Him. This is why, though I fail, He calls me perfect. Because I am there now. I may get some mud on my feet. I may get my toe stubbed, but I am still seated above in heavenly places. That does not change. There is no real difference between time and eternity, except for this, what I can see. But Jesus said the kingdom of God does not come by observation. The kingdom of God is not in that which I can see. The kingdom of God is that which is real. The kingdom of God is that which is in me. The kingdom of God is that I am seated in. There is no difference between now and then. We talked about the other day, sometimes young people see the notion of the rapture as a negative thing, thinking to themselves, well, I wanted a life and now I won't have one. Thinking that God would somehow rob them through this. Folks, God will not rob you if the rapture comes tomorrow. Don't you understand that the kingdom of God is already in you? You're simply going to move on to that which you already possess, in which you already stand. This is your life now. And it will simply continue with a greater sight. A sight that is perfect, because then you will see Him face to face. You're standing with Him face to face as it is. Moses spoke to God as a man speaks to his friend face to face. Isn't that what the Word of God says in Exodus? That God spoke to him as a man speaks to his friend. He spoke to him face to face. Moses is no different than we are. Moses had a call, and his call was unique. But then again, we have a call, and our call is unique. We may not lead Israel out of Egypt, but then again, Israel is already out of Egypt. We don't need to. No, we live with God now. The difference between now and then is non-existent, except for what we can see. The kingdom of God is already within you. You are already ambassadors of a kingdom not that will exist, but that does exist. The kingdom of God existed before time. Time was created as simply an expression for God's throne, God's grace. Time was created so God could express the fullness of His character, because the angels could not experience it in their perfection. Time is nothing more than a stage, if you will, for God to reveal who He is. In all of it, and not just to us, but also to the angels. Because they look down onto our lives to learn grace. What does that mean? They look down onto our lives to learn the way God operates. It's not that they're learning about us, they're learning about Him. The kingdom of God is present now. I don't have to operate in that kingdom in my experience to be saved. Certainly not. I don't profess kingdom theology at all. But I do recognize that a kingdom is present. I do recognize that if we are His body and He is the head, then Christ is still here. And if He is seated on a throne and He is still here, then the throne is here also. Heaven and earth are not so distinct. And in the future, they will become even less distinct. In the millennial reign, Christ's throne will literally be in Jerusalem. Heaven will literally be suspended above the earth. We will literally be able to go between here and the New Jerusalem. It's already a real place. We are already citizens of this place. We already belong there. It is now. The Word of God says in Numbers 21:8, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live." And in 1 John 3:14, "We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren." We know that we have passed from death unto life. Okay, get this. We have passed from death unto life. Where is the division point? In other words, we know that not everything on the earth is heaven, obviously. We know not everything on the earth is of God. So when I say that there is no real difference between time and eternity, between heaven and earth in that respect, where is the dividing line? And it's right here. We have passed from death unto life. The dividing line is between we have been dead in trespasses and sins, but now we are alive unto Christ. Now we're dead to the sin before we were alive to it. When we were alive to sin, we were dead to Christ. Now we are dead to sin and alive to Christ. There is our dividing point. The dividing point is we've passed from death unto life. When we entered life, we entered the kingdom. And though the kingdom was not our experience, it was most certainly our position. The moment the believer was born again, he was born of the Spirit. Well, folks, when we go to heaven, the body, that shell, decays. But that's not who we are. I like to think of it this way. A snake leaves its skin. But the snake doesn't change. It only grows. But the skin stays behind. Our passage into heaven is nothing more than a snake leaving its skin. We don't change. We're already of God. We already have the life of Christ. We already are seated above. We are already accepted. We are already the bride. We don't become these things. We are these things. And we are those things now. So the difference between heaven and earth is not a snake leaving its skin. Excuse me. The difference between heaven and earth is simply a snake leaving its skin. It's not death and life. My death to earth is not permanent. If I die today, in a few years, I'll be back. If I go up in the rapture, in 7 years, I'll be back. My death to earth is not permanent. There is no real separation between time and eternity. Time and eternity are one and the same. One is simply an expression of God's character or a stage for that expression that was born out of eternity. There are people who have seen angels. There are people who have seen demons. There are even people who have seen Christ. How could I possibly see Him? How could angels possibly minister to me? How could I have angels as a believer if there is a separation between time and eternity? I stand in a room, I go down the hall, I stand in a different room. There you have the separation between time and eternity. Angels walk back and forth down the hall. Eventually we will also, and a handful of people have. There is no distinction except our sight. The reason why things seem difficult to us is because where we are looking. That's it. The reason why we think there's a distinction is because where we are looking. But we've already passed from death unto life. So what are we looking at? Well, Israel was already the chosen nation. They were God's people. That's why He brought them out of Egypt. That's why He put them in Egypt to begin with. That's why He gave the promise to Abraham. They were already God's chosen people. They already had special, unique place with God. They already had a unique purpose before Him. They were already those that He loved. He already had selected them. So when He says to them in Numbers 21:8 that if you look on the brazen serpent, you're going to live, it's far more than about being bitten by an asp or whatever it was. It was really about their life. When I live with a gaze that is toward heaven, toward the Savior, toward the Word, I experience my position. When I live with a gaze that is not there, that is toward something else, I don't experience my position. There are four gazes, really. There's an inward gaze. If I live with an inward gaze, I experience hurt, offense, anger, all the things that are of the flesh, strife, all the things that are of the flesh comes through an inward gaze. On the other hand, if I have an outward gaze, I'm going to start looking at you. Now, that doesn't mean in the negative sense necessarily. When I have an outward gaze, I may see needs. I may see people's hearts. I may see character. Then I can have an upward gaze. If I have an upward gaze, I will see Christ. If I have an upward gaze, I will see God's hand. If I have an upward gaze, I will see God's purpose. If I have an upward gaze, I'm going to have peace that passes understanding. If I have an upward gaze, I'm living in the presence of God where there is fullness of joy. Or maybe I have a downward gaze. If I have a downward gaze, I'm always going to see the heat when it comes. If I have a downward gaze, I'm always going to see that which is corruptible. If I have a downward gaze, I'm always going to see the things that are the difficulties, the problems, the issues. I can combine the gaze. Maybe I'll have an upward and outward gaze. If I have an upward and an outward gaze, then the love of God flows through me. If I have an upward and an outward gaze, then mercy pours out without any effort. If I have an outward and an upward gaze, I not only have the fruit of the Spirit, but I manifest the fruit of the Spirit. On the other hand, maybe I have an inward and a downward gaze. If I have an inward and a downward gaze, then everything will always be overwhelming and I will always be afraid. Or if I have an inward and an outward gaze, then I will see all the things that people are doing to me. Or I will perceive that people are doing things to me, whether they're doing them or not. I'll always have personality issues going on. I'll always be in a situation where somebody said something I didn't like and I get deeply hurt, offended, whatever. Where I won't be able to overcome those things. It's in the gaze. The position is already yours. The experience comes through the gaze. It will be very difficult for me to have an upward gaze if I don't grasp the fact that there is no difference between time and eternity. Eternity is reality. Time is that stage which allows God to express His character. But the stage is not apart from eternity. The stage is there for the sake of eternity. Time was not created apart from God, apart from the kingdom, apart from what is eternal. Time was created within it. The question is, where is my gaze? Where is my focus? In an upward gaze, I will constantly be seeking the mind of Christ. And the upward gaze is produced how? By receiving the Word of God. It's not something that I produce in and of myself. I make the decision to receive. Have you ever noticed in your life? I know I've certainly noticed this in mine. If I go a day without being built up, forget a week. If I go a day without being built up, my life is a whole lot harder. Everything challenges me to a far greater extent. But if I'm properly built up, very little is all that difficult. It's not that I'm unaware of things. It's that I have the capacity and the resources to overcome them. It's that my life isn't influenced by them. My life is Christ. That's not something I produce. That's something that's produced in me. How is it produced in me? Through the Word of God and mixing faith with what I hear. The Word of God produces faith on the one hand, but then every person has a measure of faith on the other. So what I'm doing is I'm going from faith to faith. And so I take the measure of faith that I have, mix it with the Word of God, and it produces a greater, more mature faith, not just a general faith, but a faith for the specifics in my details of life. When I have that, then I have that upward gaze. I don't need to do anything to have an inward gaze. I'm born with an old sin nature. I don't have to do anything to have a downward gaze. My soul naturally cleaves to the dust. But in an upward gaze, I see my Savior. I don't need to do anything to have an outward gaze. I live in the world and I live among people. But in an upward gaze, in that which is produced in me through the Word of God, as I mix faith with what I hear, then I see Christ. When the Word of God said that the man came and said, "Sir, we would like to see Jesus," he could have seen Him right where he was. He just needed the right gaze. He was thinking, "I want to see this person that I can see with my eyes." And sometimes that's where it begins. Just like Peter said to the paralytic, "Look at me. Such as I have, I give unto you." He had to see Christ in Peter first, and sometimes that happens to us. This is one of the ministries of the body of Christ. We are Christ to the world, but we also Christ to one another. And so people see Christ, sometimes they need to look at us to do it. But that's not where the gaze stops. That's only where it starts. That's where capacity building takes place. The man didn't have a capacity to trust God, but he did have a capacity to trust what Peter told him. And so he looked at Peter first, and then he started trusting God. We're the body of Christ. This is what we are here for. This is one of the things. Edify the body, win the lost. Let them see Christ in you, and they'll see Christ. If you want to experience your position, make sure you have the right gaze. The others come by themselves, but the upward one must be produced in us. Because it is not by observation. It is strictly by faith. But remember, guys, observation is very unhelpful. If I observe the world, and we've talked about this before, but if I observe the world, if I observe people, I only see 1/10 of what's actually out there. My eyes do not pick up everything. They only pick up 1/10. Then that mental library that I have fills in the rest. That mental library is my frame of reference. When the right things are put into that frame of reference, the perception is correct. This is where we can judge righteous judgment, because the perception is correct. Why is the perception correct? Because that upward gaze has been developed in us through the Word of God. And that becomes what fills in the blanks. I see a person's life, or I see my own life, and there's blanks. And the frame of reference fills those in. If the frame of reference is myself, then I will see things in a very negative light, in a very defensive light. It will always be, how do I see it? What do I think of it? How does it make me feel? If I see things that are downward, it will all seem very overwhelming, and everything that I look at will just be too much for me. If I see things strictly that are outward, I may see needs and try to meet them without a capacity or a source to meet them with. But if I see upward, then I see the world as it is. I see myself as I really am. Not according to my failures, not according to my weaknesses, not according to my insecurities, according to what Christ has done. according to the blood of the Lamb. The upward gaze is produced in me by the Word of God. I get in a situation, how do I maintain an upward gaze? I grab the promises of God. I find the promises that pertain to me and I hold on to them and I meditate on them and I pray with them. You want effective prayer, pray with the promises of God. Because God cannot deny Himself. Bring the promises to the throne. God, You said. And give Him the promise and He will answer it. Why? Because He cannot deny His Word. He cannot deny Himself. He cannot deny the reality of His Word. He did say. And as He said, so it will be. Has He said it and shall He not do it? As He said, so it will be. So bring Him your promises when you pray for something. Bring Him the promises. And the prayer will be answered. This is where I get confidence in prayer. I don't have confidence necessarily if I pray out of my flesh. I mean, what confidence is in that? Do I even get heard? Is that even prayer? It's like the Pharisee. He prayed out of his flesh. But he prayed to himself. On the other hand, the publican prayed in brokenness. Knowing that God is merciful, taking up God's character of mercy, and coming to God on that basis. And his prayer was answered. Time and eternity are not separated except by sight. But faith is a greater sight than sight. Faith allows me to have confidence and assurance in things that you cannot see by sight. Faith gives me a conviction of realities that exist in Hebrews 11:1. Trusting God for the impossible is only trusting God for what I can't do. Not for what He can't do. But if I operate in a downward or an inward or an outward gaze, then everything is impossible. Because all I see is that which is on the earth. But there is not that much distinction between earth and heaven in the respect of kingdom. I am in God's kingdom now. I'm not going to be in God's kingdom in the future. I am there now. And I will then be in the future because I am there now. It's not that I pass into something different. Oh yes, I move. I mean, I do get that address change. But I don't pass into a quality of life that I don't have already. It's not like heaven has pixie dust. Can you imagine little Tinkerbell fairies in heaven? Here's the little dust thingy. They sprinkle you with dust as you get up there. You're at the gate. Ding! Almost an ecumenical picture there. It's not how it works. Folks, in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. That crucified with? That is a present passive indicative. That means there was a point in time when it happened and the results continue. In other words, that's a historical fact, done deal. I am crucified with Christ. I don't have to worry about picking up a cross. I enter into it. It's something that's produced in me. I was talking with my wife a little bit about the cross yesterday. And she says, the love of God brings us to the cross. Absolutely true. But do you know what it is? It's like having a dam. And that little bit of water goes through the crack in the dam. And as the water flows in, the crack enlarges. And eventually, the whole thing comes out. The cross is that crack. The cross is the passageway. The cross is the passageway for God's love to get to me, experientially. The cross is the passageway for joy to come into my life experientially. Yes, it's the love of God that initiates it. Yes, it's the Word of God that produces it. But the cross is the passageway that lets me experience the fullness of it. I can't experience the fullness of it unless that passageway is present in my life, where God can really pour it on. That is what is produced by my upward gaze. Now, the reality of my crucifixion is a done deal. I don't need to try to die, I'm already dead. It's a done deal. The difference is, what am I experiencing? It is possible for me to experience the fullness of the life of God, for that to be my life. And that simply comes from that which has been done already in position becoming my experience. When it becomes my experience is my position. And my position is my experience. There is no difference between time and eternity. There's only a difference between death and life. And we've already passed from one to the other if we're born again. The Word of God says that the works were finished from the foundation of the world in Hebrews 4:3. So I don't have to strive, I receive. I don't have to be perfect, I receive God's character, and it simply produces who He is in me. This is why Jesus said, we've learned this before, this is why Jesus said about the Pharisees, that unless my righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, then I will in no wise see the kingdom of God. I won't see it. That doesn't mean that I won't have the position. I won't be able to experience it. But how does my righteousness exceed the scribes and the Pharisees? Through an upward gaze. Not through a good production, but for that which is good to be produced in me. But not through a good production. Don't look to a good production for anything in your life. Because I'll guarantee you, as soon as you start looking for a good production from yourself, you won't have one. And I won't either. Why? Because my gaze will have shifted from upward to inward. Now always, always look for what God has done. Always look for God's kindness. Keep yourselves, Jude said, right, in 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God by doing what? By looking for mercy. Keep yourselves in the love of God by looking for mercy. Mercy is, in fact, that first expression of God's love. It is that long-suffering kindness. That patience. It is that quality that allows God to be gentle. That's mercy. That is the first manifestation of who He is. Well, keep your eyes on the brazen serpent means keep your eyes on the love of God. Keep your eyes on the goodness of God. Goodness is the kindness of God. In the New Testament, every time you see goodness, it's really talking about the kindness of God. It's the kindness of God that brings people to repentance. Folks, keep your eyes on the kindness of God. Keep your eyes on His gentleness. You get something wrong and you expect something harsh? No, keep your eyes on His gentleness. Keep your eyes on the fact that He's a Redeemer and not a judge for the believer. That judgment has already passed for us. And now we are the recipients of His gentleness. Keep your eyes on the fact that He loves you with an everlasting love. That loving kindness of God. That's what you keep your eyes on. because then it is produced in you. That's the cross. The cross isn't me dying to myself. It's already done. The cross is me living in the reality of who God is. That it has nothing with me dying to myself. I can't do that. But I can live in the reality of who He is. But then I don't have to. It's done. Romans 6:6 says that knowing that our old man is crucified with Him. That the old man is crucified with Him is the aorist passive indicative. Folks, that's a truth without a beginning. I receive it. It's a dogmatic reality. I receive it, and it's something that took place before the world began. The Lamb was slain at that time. Notice God doesn't give a date to the slaying of the Lamb, except to say before the world began. Why? It's always been done. Folks, live in that which is real, not in that which you perceive. See the invisible because you can. But you have to look in the right place. If He buried us together with Him in Colossians 2:12, He also raised us with Him. If He raised us with Him, then we are seated above in heavenly places. This is our time. Seated above in heavenly places. I think there is a curiosity. Where will we be when eternity is revealed? We'll be reigning on the earth. Where are we now in time? Seated at His right hand. There is no difference between time and eternity. We're there now. The question is, can you see it? Amen.